Keish, for leading us. Good morning, everyone. It's good to see you. You'll need a finger in the beginning of the Bible and the end of the Bible this morning, Genesis and Revelation. So turn back to that passage that Keish read for us, Genesis 2 and then Genesis 3, and also Revelation chapter 6 as well, as Ben said. Just while you're turning there, we have had news from Charlotte. I just want to just read something from her. She says, "It's going good, thanks." She's so cool, isn't she? "She's going good, thanks. Feels like home at the moment, so settled in okay. Prayers are being answered as it seems to be going steadily rather than dragging." And she's worried about the length of time she was there, so she's pleased about that. "There's now 4 workers who are Christians, and we had a time of prayer with them this week. One man has been trying to teach me Lao, and a few of them are learning English. Visited the hospital one day this week with one of the workers. That was interesting. Also being good to see Alison and Colin again. There's another couple here, Amy and Stefan, who are working for them, for the same company as them. So it's been nice to meet them too. She's been able to relax and play with the children from the village as well, which is really good. And she also said to say she really appreciates our prayers. She knows and senses that she's being prayed for. And she's looking forward to meeting tomorrow, which I'm assuming is today, for time together. Jamie, Alison, Colin, Amy, Stefan, and herself. So do keep praying for Charlotte and remember her and what she's doing out there for the Lord. So I wonder how it is for you. Have you ever been in a hotel room when in the middle of the night an alarm has gone off? It's horrible, particularly if it's one of those new modern alarms that are more like a siren rather than a bell. It's so shrill. I can remember when I was back in uni a long time ago, but we were in some brand new halls of residence, brand new first year into this new halls of residence, and things weren't quite what they were meant to be. There's lots of snags and things you get when you get a new building like that, and the alarm was always going off. I'm sure it's probably because students were doing the things that they shouldn't have been doing, partly to blame. But I think the alarms were just going off, and they'd go off in the middle of the night. We'd have to get out and just get out. Even if there wasn't a fire procedure to be followed, you still wanted to get out to get away from the noise of that siren going off. It's so shrill, isn't it? So uncomfortable. But it's going to keep going off. It's not going to stop going off until everyone's gotten out of the building, until the building is clear and everybody is safe. No one's turning that alarm off until just the right time. No matter how unpleasant the alarm may be, the reality is the sound of the alarm is better than the consequences of ignoring the alarm. Let me say that again. The sound of the alarm is better than the consequences of ignoring the alarm. Now, maybe when you heard Ben say a moment ago in Revelation 6, you thought, well, again, how long is he going to drag out sermons from one chapter of the Bible? Surely there's nothing else he can say from that. Well, actually, there isn't really. I'm going to be saying much the same again, but I want you to hear the alarm going off, if you like. The soundness of my voice, maybe you think I've got a shrill, annoying voice. Fine, let it be an alarm to you. This morning, Revelation chapter 6, again, I mean, I woke up this morning, I thought, I'm in Revelation 6 again. If I feel like that, I wonder what the people feel like. But we need to be in this book, and we need to be in this chapter, because some of us are ignoring the alarm, aren't we? Some of us are ignoring the alarm, and we're not heeding it, and getting out of the building, and fleeing to Jesus. And some of us who have fled to Jesus are ignoring the alarm, which is the Holy Spirit telling us, do you know how big your God is? And do you know how small you have made your God? It's time to revive. It's time to change your thinking and to see how great salvation we've got. What we see is we'll see the sixth seal broken and the scroll unfolded a little further this morning is actually how great our salvation is. And you know, we can sit and we can sing, maybe heads drooped a bit, shoulders drooped, oh, songs, we read the Bible, oh, Bible again, more prayers, more church, and actually we've forgotten, haven't we, how great a salvation has been wrought for us in Jesus Christ. And so all of us this morning, we need to flee to Jesus, and that's why we're here one more time in Revelation chapter 6. Look at this with me, Revelation 6 verse 12. Revelation 6:12, when Jesus opened the sixth seal, I looked, and behold, there was an earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth, the full moon became like blood, and the stars of the sky fell to the earth as the fig tree sheds its winter fruit when shaken by a gale. The sky vanished like a scroll that is being rolled up, and every mountain and island was removed from its place. Then the kings of the earth and the great ones and the generals and the rich and the powerful and everyone, slave and free, hid themselves in the caves and among the rocks of the mountains, calling to the mountains and the rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him who is seated on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of their wrath has come. And who can stand? So over the last few weeks, we've been considering possible places that we can hide. Possible places we can hide from the messed up, chaotic, hostile world that we live in. We've considered two options so far. Let me tell you those options again. Both of the options you see have focused as, on the here and now. They focused on hiding places in time and space as earth dwellers, where we can hide whilst we are on earth. We saw, firstly, that in fact on earth there is nowhere to hide from the sinful effects of a fallen and cursed world. We can't escape the disasters that are unleashed indiscriminately upon this earth, symbolized in those first four seals, the four horsemen and their riders. We've got nowhere to hide from that. They come, devastation, war, all these things come indiscriminately to all. But we saw secondly, didn't we, that whilst on earth there is nowhere to hide from the effects of a fallen, sinful, cursed world, the Christian, called to deny himself, take up his cross, and follow Jesus, to suffer for the sake of righteousness, is hidden now with Christ in God. So if you're a Christian, whilst there is nowhere to hide from the effects of sin and curse and hostility, you are hidden with Christ now in God. And so today, I touched on this very briefly last week, but today we will see that in eternity, so we're moving away from the here and now to eternity, and we will see that in eternity there is nowhere to hide from the effects of the wrath of the Lamb upon a sinful world, unless you are, in that second point, now hidden with Christ in God. So we're moving from the present reality of suffering and why we've been dealing with suffering. We've been dealing with why there is suffering, why the world is like it is, why the world seems so out of control. And we've seen that it isn't, because God doesn't fight, he rules. God's ruling, God is sovereign over all of these things. And we're going to move from the here and now, we're going to move to eternity and the consequences of not being hidden now with Christ in God. Look at verses 12 to 14 with me. When he opened the sixth seal, I looked, and behold, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth. The full moon became like blood, and the stars of the sky fell to the earth as the fig tree sheds its winter fruit when shaken by a gale. Now, here's where we've got to be careful not to over-literalize. We're not supposed to be looking for these events exactly like that. Remember, John is writing down what he's seeing in a vision. There are people who are looking for these very events. I don't know if you saw sort of early part of September, there were some things in the news, in the national news. In fact, it was in the international news, because yet again, a bunch of Christians in the States had worked out another date for when the world was going to end. And they worked out that Saturday, the 23rd of September, the world was going to end. And actually, they had a really clever scheme. They'd worked out the dates on which there had been that a full eclipse over in the States, and the dates of the various hurricanes that had come over at that time, the dates of the earthquakes that had gone on in Mexico, all of these things, and they'd looked at the dates, they'd done some numerology, some number work, never a good idea to do that with the Bible, and they'd fitted this to some of the things that Jesus had said about the end times in Matthew's Gospel and in Luke's Gospel, noted the verses and all of this kind of thing, really, really a bad way of trying to read the Bible, and they'd got to this date, 23rd of September, is when these events that we read of in Revelation 6 are going to happen. We're going to see the sun turning red, we're going to see the sky being rolled up, and well, I kind of woke up on Saturday the 23rd and thought, well, here we are. And I went to bed on Saturday the 23rd and thought, well, here we are. And then the next day, of course, there was a press release from the same bunch of Christians saying, we've revised the date and we realized it's still going to happen, but not quite in the way. And this happens all the time, doesn't it? People have tried to work these things out. And Jesus knows when he's coming back, amen. But Jesus is coming back. Amen. We know these things to be true. And ours, the Bible says, isn't to know the times and the dates. Even the Lord Jesus in his role as the Son of God doesn't know the time he's coming back. Yes, God knows. But Jesus in his role as the second person of the Trinity, the eternal Son of God, hasn't been given that kind of information. So if he's not, why would we be? So when you're reading these things, remember these things are symbolic. Also remember, when John is seeing these things, he's not seeing these things because he's been smoking something he shouldn't have been. He's not hallucinating at this point. In fact, it's not very original, this language that he's using, because the Old Testament prophets have seen these things before as well. So we really read in Isaiah and in Joel, for example, about the great and dreadful day of the Lord, which is what's going on here. Jesus himself speaks to his disciples and teaches them about his coming, and he uses very similar language. So this idea that somehow John is just, you know, he's dehydrated beyond all belief and he's starting to see things. I mean, where does this wacky stuff come from? Well, it comes from the Old Testament. Everything he's doing is deeply rooted in Scripture. So he's seeing a vision and he's writing down what he sees. And we saw right at the start of this series that's a really difficult thing to do. It's really difficult to write down what you see when the things that you're seeing are particularly difficult to understand in the first place. What is going on here in verses 12 through to the end of the chapter, verse 16? Well, it's clearly a picture of God's end time judgment on the world and on sinners. People who haven't hidden themselves now in Jesus. This is a clear picture of the judgment that happens when Jesus comes again. This is what's going to happen. How do I know that? Well, I know that because if we go back to verse 10 and we go back to those souls under the altar, they pray, don't they, in verse 10, O sovereign Lord, holy and true, how long before you will judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth? And then verse 11 says, they were each given a white robe and told to rest a little longer until the number of their fellow servants and their brothers should be complete, who were to be killed, as they themselves had been. So verse 6 is the full answer to that question, how long? Jesus says there's more people to become Christians yet, and there's more Christians to suffer yet. There are more Christians who are going to find that there is nowhere to hide on earth, and they can only hide with Christ in God. And yet, because they have been called to take up their cross, to deny themselves, to take up their cross and to follow Jesus, to suffer for righteousness' sake, they are indeed going to be suffering. And they will be killed, some of them. But that's going to end. And it will end when this end time judgment happens. So this is the judgment. John is seeing a picture of judgment at the end of time, when history, sinful history, comes to a close. So this is actually, this scene, which is pretty horrible to read, it's pretty chaotic, hostile, difficult to interpret, is actually really good news for Christians. For two reasons. First of all, it's a reminder that the answer to the prayer in verse 10 is going to be answered. The suffering of the church is going to end. And it's good news, secondly, because if you're a Christian, you're not in this scene. You're in the scene before, with the souls hidden under the altar. You're not in this scene, Christian. It's a horrid scene, but it's not a horrid scene for the Christian. It's a reminder this morning that Jesus is coming soon, And when he comes, suffering will be ended and all that will be left to do is judgment. But if you're saved, judgment has been carried out on Jesus. It's been wrought on Jesus. The propitiation, that's the word we use for our sin. The one who was a sacrifice, became a sacrifice and took the wrath of God, became that willing sacrificial substitute for us. The propitiation for our sin is the way it's described in the Bible. Jesus is coming soon. We're safe. It's a horrid scene, but not for the Christian. It's a horrid scene, therefore, if you are not a Christian today, because actually at the moment as it stands, you are in this scene. If Jesus was to come again, I say this carefully, I say this lovingly. I say it because you need to hear it. And it would actually be unloving of a preacher to not speak these things. If you're not a Christian, you're in this scene. But here's the thing, non-Christian. Here's the thing, unbeliever in Jesus. Jesus hasn't come back yet. He could come back any second, but at this moment in time, as it stands, he hasn't come back yet. And therefore, it need not be a horrid day for you. It need not be a horrid day for you if indeed you will allow this passage to sound like a warning bell, an alarm in the middle of the night, going off in your ear, saying, now's your opportunity to be saved. To be saved what from? Tell me, what am I supposed to be saved from? Well, look at verse 16. End of verse 16. Last few words of verse 16 and into 17. Saved what from? From the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of their wrath has come, and who can stand? What do you need to be saved from? You need to be saved from the wrath of God. And notice in particular here, it's the wrath of the Lamb. Some of you have got this deluded idea that Jesus is the sort of nice, gentle face of God the Father. But it's for Jesus Christ to judge. And it's his wrath that is upon these earth dwellers, as it's referred to. I think it's in verse 8 or 9. You can just look it down. These earth dwellers, if you will flee to him and accept him as your Saviour, then this is indeed not a horrible scene for you either this morning. So what do these people do? Well, verse 15, look at what happens. These are the people that haven't fled to Jesus. Verse 15, John seeing this scene of judgment coming, and in verse 15 it says, the kings of the earth and the great ones and the generals and the rich and the powerful and everyone, slave and free, hid themselves in the caves and among the rocks of the mountains, calling to the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him who is seated on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. You see, Jesus is coming again. And some people, when Jesus comes again, when this day actually happens, it's all kind of symbolic, but the day, do you understand, the day is real. So it's symbolism of a real event. It's describing a reality. So when Jesus comes again, if you're not hidden with Christ in God now, you're going to be running to the mountains, to the caves, to try and hide from the judgment of God. Now, why would you prefer that option than the option of now coming and accepting Jesus as your Saviour and being hidden in him? And it's futile, isn't it? I want you to see in verse 15, firstly, that all are included in this judgment. All classes of people, from the kings and the Gentiles down to the slaves. I think there's seven classes of people there in verse 15. And just in case John in his vision has missed anyone, he says, and everyone, doesn't he? All are included in this. Doesn't matter who you are. You know, nice, lovely, kindly, lovely person. If you're not a Christian, then you're in this scene of judgments. Why? Because I'm a really lovely person. I've done so many things that are good. I give money to the poor. I help people across the road. I'm nice to puppies. I do all sorts of good things. Why am I in this scene?
Because you've rejected the Lamb.
Because you've heard the gospel preached. You've heard the good news that there is a Savior. You've heard that God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that everyone who believes in him, all who believe in him, will not perish, will not be in this scene, but will have eternal life. And you've said, stuff that. I don't want that. I don't want that. And the fact is that your stuff that will turn into a fleeing one day from the one who you have said stuff that to. You notice then, secondly, in verse 15, these people hide themselves in the caves and among the rocks of the mountains. They go, don't they? Ooh, they go, don't they, to the places that they think are secure and permanent. You can't get more permanent than a mountain, so you would think. But it's futile to try and hide from the Creator in his own creation. The mountains and the rocks of the mountains and the caves will not hide you. The places that you think are secure and permanent today will crumble and topple around you when Jesus comes again. The only place that will stand is Jesus, the shadow of Jesus. Verses 16 and 17, they go on and make this point, don't they? They call, verse 16, on the mountains and the rocks. They're in the mountains, they're there, they fall on us and hide us from the face of him who is seated on the throne. And from the wrath of the Lamb. It's not enough. There's nowhere to hide. They're deep in the mountains, but they can't hide the judgment from the judgment of God. They're desperately now calling to creation to save them. Come on, creation, help us out here. But creation itself, the Bible tells us, is under a curse. It's under judgment, waiting for this day of renewal. It's futile. Look at what they want to hide from. I touched on this. They want to hide, firstly, end of verse 16, from the wrath from the wrath of God and from the face of him. Verse 16, let's do this in order. From the face of him who is seated on the throne. They want to hide from God because they know then God reveals his face. Unless you're covered by the blood of Jesus, there's nowhere to stand. There's nowhere to hide. You are going to be destroyed. You're going to be judged. And they want to hide from the face of the Lamb, the wrath of the Lamb. Jesus will not save you on that day because he's done everything now to make it possible for you to be saved. So in your suffering now, trust in Jesus. Because if your suffering isn't now in Jesus, your suffering will be then in eternity in hell. It's true. It's not popular stuff to preach this. You're not going to hear this in every church in Diss this morning. But it is true. It is true. So that leads us to this third big point that we've had. In eternity, there's nowhere to hide from the effects of the wrath of the Lamb upon a sinful world unless you are now hidden with Christ in God. It's a horrible scene. I didn't know whether it was a good thing to use this as an illustration. I hope it is. I think it's pretty stark, but I want you to sort of get a taste of how awful this is. You imagine you're in a mountain trying to hide from the judgment of God, and you realize you can't hide from the judgment of God, so you call on the very mountain to actually fall on top of you. You know it's better to die than to face the judgment of God. And it just got me thinking of the awful, awful scenes that we saw. Was it 2001 on 9/11? When you had people 300 foot in the air in a blazing tower block, just been hit by a couple of aeroplanes. And if you've seen this, you'll remember this. Do you remember there were people jumping out of the top of that tower? Horrendous. You're faced with two options. I'm going to get consumed and burned by a flaming inferno, or I get to jump out of the window and flee the blazing inferno and die that way. It's like, which is the better option? It's crazy, isn't it? Either way leads to destruction, but to jump 300 foot out of a building is just better than being consumed by flames. And it's like, here's the people in the mountains and in the caves. I'm going to get killed anyway, so actually, Mount Everest, why don't you just topple on top of me, because that's better for me than facing the everlasting consequences of the judgment of God. It's just futile. And there's a Savior on offer, you know, this morning.
as a saviour on offer. Why don't you come to him? And if you have come to him, would you just see with me once again how great your salvation is? How great your salvation is. So here we're looking at how sinful history is going to end. Lakeisha read for us, though, this morning, how sinful history began. Do you notice sinful history began in exactly the same way that it will end, with people trying to hide from God? So flip back to Genesis chapter 2. Flip back with me to Genesis chapter 2. Let's just read some of those verses that Lakeisha read for us again. Let's start at verse 17 of Genesis 2. Of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, Adam, you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. So God has said to Adam, this world is yours. It is yours to tame, to subdue, to make your kingdom. As you enjoy my good fatherly rule over you and over the world that I've given you to rule in, you are free to enjoy this place. You are free to enjoy this garden. It's for you. It's your home, and you will rule over it. And God saw all of these things, and he said it was very good, didn't he? It was a good place for man, sinless man, to be put. But there's this sense already in verse 17 that God has got to explain to Adam the consequences of not being the friend of God. He has to bring in verse 17 two themes. One, the theme of death, and two, the theme of judgment. Adam wouldn't know what death is when God said these things to him, because there was no death. Everything was good. So I can imagine God just working through with Adam that this is death. This is death, and it's the consequence of disobedience toward me. It's judgment upon you. And Adam had known nothing of this in the short time he'd been in the garden. And so God says, you mustn't eat the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. And so Adam's got this warning now. You're free, just one thing, Adam, one thing, and it's for your good that you obey me. I'm not being cruel, I'm not being unkind, I'm not being mean in giving you a warning of judgment and death. I'm being a loving father to you. One thing. Don't do this. And then we go into chapter 3, don't we? And of course we know the story. The serpent comes to Eve and she takes that fruit of that tree, and Adam comes along and he takes it and he eats it too. Verse 7, chapter 3, then the eyes of both were opened and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths. Verse 8, they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and the man and his wife, here's the word, hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man and said to him, where are you? And he said, I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself. Sinful history began in exactly the same way as it will end, with us trying to hide from the dreadful face of God and the wrath of the Lamb, because we know there is judgment as a consequence of disobedience towards this God. Isn't it silly to think you can hide from your Creator in his own creation? You will end up asking Mount Everest to fall on top of you, because it's a better option than facing the judgment of God forever. Maybe you think you're a little bit more enlightened than all of that. Maybe you think, I don't hide from God. I'm not scared of your God. What is it with all of this waffle? I don't hide from anybody because I'm strong, I'm intelligent, I'm clever. I don't need this stuff from years ago. The Bible talks to you as well, friends. The Bible says, okay, you might not think you are hiding from God, but what you are doing is trying to hide God. That's the other option. If we aren't hiding from God, we still know that judgment is coming. We still know there's a creator because the Bible says it's written on our hearts. And so rather than say, well, I'm going to find somewhere to hide from God, I'll just hide God. Just flip over to Romans chapter 1, verse 18. Romans 1, verse 18 says there, Romans 1:18, for the wrath of God, same word as Revelation 6, the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. So this is saying, Paul is saying, this was written before, some decades before John was seeing his vision, but John's vision is just confirming exactly what God had said to Paul to write down in Romans. The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. So I'm too clever and enlightened to hide from God. I'm not scared of anybody, me. But what I'll do is take your God, I'll make him into a me-sized God, and I'll just hide him away. And it's like futile. By your unrighteousness, you're trying to suppress the truth. Some of you are doing that this morning. You're just suppressing the truth of what I'm saying. So when we were on holiday this year, we bought a beach ball. One of those big inflatable beach balls, and we blew it up. And you've done this game in the swimming pool, haven't you? This fun game. You try and sit on the beach ball. You try and get the beach ball to go down underneath your bottom and keep it there. But you know what happens, don't you? You put it there, and it keeps going, boop, and it just keeps going, and you try again, and you try and suppress the ball, but it doesn't stay there. It just comes, way, right up, out the water it comes. You grab it, you put it down again. It just keeps on coming. That's what human beings do with God. We want to hide the truth of God. I'm too clever and too big to hide from God. I tell you what, I'll try and hide the truth concerning God. Beach ball. Oh, it just keeps on coming up. I can't hide it away. I was talking to somebody this week. I went to see somebody this week and we were just talking about some different things. And the one I was talking to referenced the account of the burial of Jesus in Matthew's gospel. I thought, oh yeah, that's it. You see, that's it. Matthew chapter 28. Flip over to Matthew 28. So Jesus is dead. He's taken off the cross. He's now been laid by the disciples in the tomb. And in Matthew chapter 28, I beg your pardon, Matthew 27, end of 27, verses 62 and 66. Get this. The next day, this is Matthew 27, 62. The next day, that is after the day of preparation, the chief priests and the Pharisees gathered before Pilate and said, "Sir, we remember how that impostor said, while he was still alive, 'After 3 days I will rise. Therefore, order the tomb to be made secure until the third day, lest his disciples go and steal him away and tell the people he has risen from the dead. And the last fraud will be worse than the first.' Pilate said to them, 'You have a guard of soldiers. Go make it as secure as you can.' So they went and made the tomb secure by sealing the stone and setting a guard." They were doing it even then on Easter Saturday, weren't they? We've killed God, or the one who claimed to be God. Let's get him and let's hide him away and make sure he never comes out again. We don't want any of that waffle. We don't want any of that rubbish. Let's put a seal around the tombstone and let's get a band of men, big hard men, to stand there and make sure his disciples don't come and carry him away. Let's just read into verse 28, chapter 28, shall we? "Now on the Sabbath, towards the dawn of the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came back and rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning and his clothing white as snow. And for fear of him, the guards trembled and became like dead men. But the angel said to the woman, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He's not here. He has risen." Where will you be hiding when this great and terrible day of the Lord comes? Will you have been hidden with Christ in God, now safe from the judgment and the devastation of God? This is a day that Christians are looking forward to. It's a day for you not to be terrified if you're trusting in Jesus. You are safe from this. You're not included in this scene. Because, Christian, your suffering is now, not on this day when Jesus comes again. Where you are hiding now determines where you will be hiding on this day, depicted by this scene. On earth, there is nowhere to hide from the effects of sin, indiscriminately, including for Christians. But for the Christian, you are hidden now with Christ in God. But if you're not, if you're not hidden with Christ, in eternity, there will be nowhere to hide from the effects of the wrath of the Lamb. What do you need to do this morning? If you're a Christian, you need to get on your knees and see that God is not just some slightly better version than yourself. He's the almighty, sovereign, creator of the universe, who burst forth out of that tomb and ascended to heaven, where he now rules and reigns. But if you're not a Christian, let me use some old-fashioned language. You need to flee from the wrath of God. And you can, if you will but come. Don't flee to the caves. Don't flee to the mountains. They will do you no good. Don't flee to religion. Don't flee to good works. It will not count for anything on that day. Don't flee to philosophy and man's thinking. Don't flee to the ethics and the worldview of a secular society. Don't flee to alcohol. Don't flee to drugs. Don't flee to sexual immorality. This is the very stuff that will be judged. Don't even flee to other people. Don't flee to your parents. Don't flee to your grandparents. Don't flee to your spouse. Don't flee to celebrities. Don't flee to rich people. Deny yourself. Take up your cross and follow Jesus. And begin the rest of your life now.